Get started. So we have a ton of people in the other rooms and the kids there. So just pray for them that goes well tonight. And if you know any children that would like to be part of a children's program, then you can bring them along. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the book of Corinthians. The Corinthians were a very carnal church. Honestly, in a lot of ways, it represents our society and our church of today. And they had a lot of problems, so they wrote Paul about those problems. And these letters are Paul writing them back, telling them and instructing them how to straighten out things and what they should do about a lot of the carnality and the problems they were having in the church. He was trying to purify the church. He was trying to unify the church so they would be effective witness to the community. And here in chapter 5, he's dealing with sin in the church and matters of church discipline. And that's where it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with a man that was committing that terrible fornication. And then in chapter 6, he starts dealing with, the, you know, part of their culture. And the Corinthians, they had the lawsuit culture. They were sue happy. They were suing everybody. And that's how the church was. You know, the problem with Corinth is the people inside the church of Corinth represented the Corinthian culture, and they weren't called out from among the culture. They looked just like it. You know, we need to be careful that we as Christians do not, we're different. We're called out from the culture, and we're separated, and we're a peculiar people and holy to the Lord. But they were taking their cues of how they should live from the culture instead of from the Bible. And so one of the things they would do is they would try to sue people all the time. And Paul is writing them and he's saying, look, this is a terrible testimony. You're going to gut a law, brother against brother, and that before the unbeliever. And he said, that's not good. He said, is there not a just man in the church that should be able to settle these things? And that's what he starts talking about there. In chapter 6 that we already covered, chapter 6, 1 through 6. And he said in verse 7 that you should take wrong. You should suffer yourself to be defrauded. Now, a lot of people misunderstand this, and this is very important that, look, let's say I have a business deal with Brother Phil and it goes bad, okay? And he rips me off, and he just takes me to the cleaners. And then gives me back my clothes, and they're all dirty. He didn't even get them cleaned, right? But he took all my money. Okay, now he's my brother in Christ, okay? So what normally happens in that situation in the culture is lawyers get involved, and they go after him, and they try to get the thing settled, okay? And he said, in the church, we're not supposed to do that. But that does not mean that he is supposed to just let it go. That's where Christians go wrong. You know what he's supposed to do? He said there's supposed to be a person in the church that can judge between these things and settle the matters within the church, within the family. So he should go to the leadership of the church and say, look, this brother, he defrauded me, and we need to do the Matthew 18 thing. So we would get together and hear the matter and be like, look, you can't just take this brother to the cleaners. You can't rip them off, and we would go through that process of Matthew 18 trying to figure that thing out. So, very important, and that doesn't happen a lot in churches. What they do is they say, well, I'm just going to let it go. Okay, if you let it go, you really have to let it go. But if you can't do that, you're supposed to go through the course because you're supposed to love that brother, and you don't want him to live in such a way that he brings a bad testimony to the church and hurts the reputation of the church because he's ripping people off. So that needs to be handled as a church discipline a matter. The second thing that's very important, it doesn't mean that you're supposed to let people get away with a crime against you. Okay? Romans 13, we covered that a little bit ago. The powers that be are ordained of God. And so there are certain laws that we have, and once you reach a certain level of wrong, you take yourself out from under the authority that you're under, and you subject yourself to a higher authority. Here's an example. Let's say my child murders his brother. Now, I can't just deal with that as a father anymore. Do you understand that? He did something so bad that he removed himself from my authority and subjected himself to a higher authority. Well, the same way is in the church. If you don't abide by this authority, which we have one with another, it's not pastoral authority, it's congregational, it's Matthew 18. But if you won't abide by that, then you will subject yourself to a higher authority, right? And so it's not talking about crime. You can't let people get away with murder, with covering things up. You know, if somebody does something illegal here, we have to report it. We can't just, you know what I mean? Especially when it comes to a crime against children or something like that. You know, something that involves that we have an obligation to report those things. And so there's limits to this, and that's what I want you to understand. Because a lot of people misunderstand that. But there are times where you just say, you know what, I'm going to give this to the Lord. The brother won't be subjected to the church authority. He's my brother in Christ, so I'm going to give it to the Lord. And you know what you do? You turn him over to a higher authority. And the Lord doesn't always settle accounts on Friday. Sometimes he waits a while. You remember that. One time there was an atheist and he came to this farmer and he said, hey, I plowed my fields on Sunday. And the next Sunday I cultivated them. And the next Sunday I planted them. And the next Sunday I fertilized them. And I only worked on the crops on Sunday. And came October, I had a bumper crop. And he was telling the Christian this. And he said, what do you have to say about that? And the Christian looked at him and he said, God doesn't always make a full reckoning in October. So you have to remember, God is a just God and he does care about justice. So it's not that nothing's going to be done. It's I'm going to allow the Lord to take care of this and his time. I trust him with it. He's a just God. And God will take care of you. That's better than taking a brother or a sister to court. Okay, now let's keep going here. Let's dig a little bit deeper into this passage. Then he goes into another subject here. Look in verse 9, we'll pick it up here. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? We've read a verse like that in Galatians, remember? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's homosexuals and a perversion there, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Now, here's the problem with the church at Corinth. They're allowing these things to go on in church. That doesn't sound like a bunch of church members, does it, right there? That sounds like not an assembly of saints. It sounds like a description of inmates at a federal penitentiary instead of a description of a local church. And Paul refused to have anything to do with such behavior. And he repeats what he said before, such people will not inherit the kingdom of God. People who profess to be saved but lived as though they weren't. He's saying that they're self-deceived. Now here's the very important thing. It's not that a saved person cannot fall and they need to be disciplined and be restored to fellowship. The question is the flow of a person's life. Here's a picture here of the Nile River. And I don't have a pointer with me. But the Nile River flows from Central Africa, from those lakes, and it flows north. Okay? Now there's a curve there. And if you were standing one place in the river, you would say, the river flows west. And then you would go and say, the river flows east, and then the river flows west. And if you were standing at one place, you know what you would say? The river is flowing south. But that's not true. What direction is their life flowing? Is it flowing towards holiness? You know, look at this next picture. People don't always do the right thing. Do you know that? You can fall back into the some of the sins that you were saved from. You can mess up. You can, you know, for a period of time, you can fall into those things. But the question is what direction is your life flowing? Is it flowing towards God and towards holiness? You know. Here's the thing: when a believer flows the wrong direction, it's usually temporary, and the twists and turns are not the normal or general direction, but they're temporary things, and that's how a genuine believer is. Think about David. Was there times in his life where he was flowing the wrong direction? Adultery, murder. But what was the general flow of his life? We see Jonah running away from God's call. We see Peter denying the Lord with oaths and curses. We see Elijah running away from Jezebel. We hear Abraham deny Sarah in Egypt and again in another place. And it looks like the stream is bent, but David's on his face and he's weeping and he's writing tear-drenched psalms, and Jonah's heading for Nineveh, and Peter's preaching to the multitudes, and Elijah's confronting Abraham, and Abraham is Ahab, and Abraham's heading towards Mount Moriah. And the real flow of life has redirected and things have straightened out, and it's flowing towards holiness. The main direction has become clear again. Saved people can fall into the kinds of sins that characterize them in their unregenerate days, but they won't continue in those sins. They'll repent, they'll come back to the Lord, they'll seek a cleansing and a filling with the Holy Spirit, and can send you on their way towards heaven. But the unregenerate, they don't have that current towards holiness. They live in sin with no direction and no flow towards God, and they excuse themselves for it. And then he goes on to say here, he says this, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So even though they were involved in some of those things, Paul again says, but you were those things, and you know what? You need to stop in this kind of behavior. Now, what were they doing? Think about that list. That was the people that made up the Church of Corinth. Isn't that an amazing testimony of God's grace and saving this group of people? Man, what a blessing that is. And Paul understood that they were rough. Paul understood that they had a bent towards sin and they came from a terrible culture. He wasn't surprised by that. But what Paul could not abide with is that this stuff was allowing being going on in the church. And isn't that the church today? I mean, you see, church, they were allowing all these kinds of things to go on. They weren't doing anything about it. You know, churches today, they let everything to go, and they rarely practice church discipline. They just ignore it. They tolerate it. They turned a blind eye to it. And they publicly say that they do. You know? And that's not good. It needs to be taken care of. And Paul's saying, you can't let this stuff go on. You have to take care of it. Now, how were they excusing all these things? Well, they were excusing them the same way we excuse our sin. And let's look how they were excusing it. Here's the thought process that goes on to be able to allow all these kinds of sins in their life. This is what, when you would say, hey, aren't you a Christian? I mean, you shouldn't be doing these things. And here's what they would answer, verse 12. They said this, "All things are lawful unto me." That was the mantra of the church at Corinth. That's what they said. They would say, you know, all things are lawful unto us. You see, the sexual sin in Corinth wasn't limited to the guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but It was their church. There was their culture. There was the Grecian culture. You know, they had temples for prostitutes. There were 1,000 prostitutes there. And some of these people in the church were frequenting these places, and they were going there. And, you know, we live in a very body-conscious culture. We have all kinds of diets and all kinds of implants. But this culture, they looked at the body as a prison. That's what the Greek gods, they would look at the body as a prison. They didn't care about their body. They didn't look at their body as a sacred thing. And so there were two schools of thoughts. There were the Epicureans. And you know what the Epicureans thought? They said, you know what, if you want your body to leave you alone, you just have to indulge it and give it what it wants. Just whatever you want, whatever your body wants, just indulge it and indulge it, indulge it, and it will leave you alone, and then that's how you take care of the problem of the body. And so when they were doing excavations in the city of Corinth, they would find these things they called vomitoriums. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but they would go in. Brother Phil knows what I'm talking about. They would go into these banquet halls and they would gorge themselves, kind of like Golden Corral, okay? But the difference was, is on the outside they had these vomitoriums and they would purge their system, they would throw up, and they would go back in and do it again. So their thought was just give your body what you want. Go eat as much as you want, drink as much as you want, go see the temple prostitutes, do whatever you want to do. It's the body, all things are lawful, Christ has saved you, you're not saved by works, just indulge your body. And that was the culture of the town of Corinth and the Grecian culture, and so that was bleeding into the church. And you know, how many of you have heard of Fat Tuesday or Mardi Gras? You've heard about that? And Lent? So that's that same Epicurean philosophy. So I lived in Pensacola, and we used to go down and preach on the street in Mobile. And one thing that would happen there all the time is they would have this whole week-long party before Lent. It was called Mardi Gras. And it was vile and disgusting. And then they would have Fat Tuesday, where they would just party as hard as they could. And then Wednesday, it's Lent, Ash Wednesday. So now that I partied so hard, I can get it out of my system for 40 days. You know? But you know what we think sometimes? You know, I'm struggling with this, and maybe if I just give in to it, then I'll have a little bit of relief, and then I can go on and serve God. So, look, that's not a proper way to think. That's how that they were thinking here. And so then they had, but you know what? You have to remember this, that the flesh is never satisfied. You know, you'll know that. It's never satisfied. It's just not. You cannot satisfy the flesh. It always wants more. That's why people, they move from fornication to homosexuality, and the flesh always wants more, and it's never satisfied. Never try to indulge the flesh. Now, the Bible doesn't say we're supposed to neglect it, which was the other side of the schools of thought, Stoicism, and or asceticism, and they said the only way to get the body to leave you alone is to starve it of its passion. And so they would sleep on hard floors, and guess which group had more followers? The Epicureans. They had a lot more followers, and so they had this in the culture, and Paul's confronting it. And their two main arguments for their licentious or their evil lifestyle was, number one, all things are lawful for me. That was the mantra of the Corinth. And the law was filled in Christ, the battle between legalism and antinomianism, that you have to do these things to be saved, and then you're saved so you can do whatever you want. That's the battle. And both of them are wrong. We're saved, but not to continue in sin. And Paul is not condoning this idea. He's combating it and bringing some principles to bear. We always struggle in our daily walk between the law and grace. You're always going to find the battle there. The flesh warreth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. That is where the battle is. And this is practical Christian living. And Paul said, you don't go by this, all things are lawful for me. That's not the right principle to go by. But what does he say next? All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. And so what is expedient? It's what's best. What is best for me? You know, not what is lawful. You know, and the church at Corinth, food was a big deal. And in the book of Romans, food was a big deal, right? And the church was always arguing over these things. And in our day and age, it's drink, okay? And the principle is this. It's not, if I drink, will I lose my salvation? Of course not. Is that's what's best for me in my Christian life? Is that what's best for my testimony? Is that what makes me more like Christ? Does that get me further down the road of being like Christ? Not being a lover of pleasure, but a lover of God. But you know what some people do? Is they just want to know where the edge is and how far I can go. And that is the wrong question. The right question is, will this benefit me? Will it help me? Could you lose your salvation? No. They were doing all these things and they didn't lose their salvation. That's not the question. Jesus didn't just save you just to keep your sorry carcass out of hell. That's not, he has a greater purpose for you. And people think that they're the end of their Christian life, and that's just not so. Will this produce a spirit? The appetites of my flesh will never be satisfied. Go build your dream house, and you know what you'll find in a few years? You're repainting it. You're redecorating it. Go buy your dream car. And it might blow your hair back for a while, but you know, you can go find used Ferraris. You know why? It just doesn't do the trick anymore. It's not, right? You'll never satisfy yourself in that way. Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And you can put anything in there besides Christ and you'll thirst again. Alright, it'll leave me dissatisfied. But then he says this, verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So what is that freedom? We are free because Christ kept the law for us. He paid for our sins, past, present, and future. Nothing you can do will endanger your soul if you are truly born again. Okay? But Jesus didn't set you free so you can go back into a different kind of bondage. Do you understand what I'm saying? He didn't set you free so you can go back into bondage. And you know what sin does? Two things. It takes you where you don't want to go, and it keeps you longer than you want to stay. And when you sin, you won't go to hell, but you will do two things. You will destroy your defenses, and you'll be robbed of your treasure. You'll destroy your defenses, and you'll be robbed of your treasure. If you look at in 2 Kings 14, there was a man named Amaziah, and he became the king. He was a young guy, and when he became the king, he decided to kill the people that had assassinated his father. And then he went over to Edom, and he slew 25 or 10,000 people over there. He had some early wins and early successes. And so he got a big head and he wrote to the northern kingdoms, because he was in Judah down here. They were separated at this time. And he wrote to the northern kingdoms to a man named Joash. And he said, come, let's get in a battle here. And Joash pretty much wrote him back and he said, you know, there was a thistle, and he came up to the big king and he said, give me your daughter. And he said, basically he said, look, you don't want to do this. If you do this, I'm going to thump you good. You are going to lose. Don't mess with me. Don't get in over your head. Don't do something you don't know what you're doing. He said, don't meddle with it. That's what he said. And, he wouldn't listen. So he went to battle, and they were came together, and he was beaten. And Amaziah took him back, and you know what he did? He did two things. He broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 600 feet of the wall of Jerusalem. And then it says in 2 Kings 4 and verse 14, he took all the gold and silver in vessels. You know what sin does? It does two things. It destroys your defenses and it robs you of your treasure. And you know what that treasure is? People say rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. You know what the treasure is that's even greater than that? It's fellowship with God. It robs you of your fellowship with God. You know, have you noticed this, that when you sin, it really bums you out? It really, you're like, Lord, why did I do that? Why did I do that to you? You know, that's one of the evidences of salvation. It robs you of your treasure, the fellowship with the Lord. And thankfully, it can be restored. But don't say, you know, is it lawful? Say, is it expedient? And say, well, will it bring enslavement? Will I be brought under the power of it? And what's the second argument? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13. So, one argument that Christians use all the time, and you hear it all the time, I have liberty, leave me alone. I can do what I want. Yes, you can. You can. And they'll say this about everything that's in that list. They'll say about it, living with their girlfriend. They'll say it about living with their boyfriend. They'll say it about a homosexual lifestyle. They'll say it anything that they do, they will always use that. Well, I'm saved. Look, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. And here's the second argument. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. So all things are not lawful. They might not take your salvation away, but there are definitely some boundaries and restrictions that the Lord has put up. The body's not for fornication. But their argument was this, meat's for the belly and the belly for meat. Food is for the belly, and the belly's for food, and it's that way with our sensual or sexuality. It's just a biological function. That's why God made the body, and He wouldn't have made me to want these things if I wasn't supposed to do them. Have you ever heard someone say that? Well, if it was wrong, then why would God make me to want it? Well, how do you know how much of that is natural desire and how much of it was perverted? That's what a glutton will say, too. Won't they? Well, if God didn't want me to eat so much, He wouldn't give me such a big appetite. And now, that's not right. That's what an alcoholic will say. That's what a pervert will say. You know? I was born that way. Meat's for the belly and the belly for meat. It's a natural thing. It's how God made us. You know, until you, and I don't know if we'll ever know this until we get to heaven, but until you live a clean life for a long time, you don't really know what the natural appetite is and how much of that is perverted. You know? We've done some crazy things. We have hacked a lot of things. You know, one thing we've hacked is food. I mean, I read about the food in the Bible and it's so boring. Bread and, I mean, the meat sounds pretty good, but they didn't have the spices that we have, at least that I know of, you know? And man, we have turned food into this, you can get a rush from how good things. Have you ever been to a Thai restaurant, you know? And I wonder how much of that stuff, I mean, we've hacked it, right? And people can do meat for the belly and the belly for meat. And you know what they were saying? Sleeping around is like going to another restaurant. You know? It's not wrong as long as you look at the menu. And you hear all these arguments here. That's how God made me. Meat for the belly and the belly for meats. You know, this Christian, this ethic, or the things that they were going by, it's foreign to us as Christians, but The Corinthians believer had grew up as raw pagans, and they took their immorality in stride. Everyone else was doing it. It came naturally. What was wrong with it? And you would be surprised at how this idea prevails even in our churches. I mean, listen, I don't know what the statistics are, but the majority of men that sit in a pew at church look at pornography. That's a terrible thing. And let's not think that you're going to have any kind of relationship with God with that going on. It's not going to happen. You're going to destroy your relationship with God. And you can excuse it however you want to. Meat's for the belly and the belly for meat. You know? Listen, you have to stop living this way. It's not natural. It's perverted. God didn't create the human to do that. He didn't make us to be that way. And it destroys people. And when you counsel people, and you talk to Christian counselors or pastors, man, this is so destructive in men's lives. And you ought to read books about it. You ought to hear sermons about it. You ought to get it whipped in your life because it puts you in a prison. It robs you of your joy. It steals from you. It robs you. It ruins you. But you know what? They make an excuse. Meat's for the belly, and the belly is for meat. And so what is Paul's argument for that? He says the body is not for fornication. There's no room for discussion or no negotiation. What does he say there? But God shall hath raised, as verse 14, and as God hath raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? You know, here's what I want you to remember. Your body has an eternal purpose. It has an eternal purpose. Philippians 3:21, God will take our vile body and change it to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Jesus ascended, and to the disciples, even though the body may have been changed, it was changed, it looked like the same body. And that's what the Lord is sitting at the right hand of the Lord. He's ministering in that same body. And this is the body God has made for an eternal purpose. And I think we forget that sometimes. We forget it. You know, the Lord kept his body. He didn't defile it. It wasn't even defiled in the grave. It was kept from corruption. And God's going to change ours to be like his. And he's going to use that throughout all eternity. Jesus, by becoming a man forever, gave the human body an eternal purpose. And God kept the body free from corruption. And we're supposed to treat our bodies like Christ treated his. And then what's his main argument here? Verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. This is his strongest argument against fornication here, that our bodies are the members of Christ. Paul took it for granted that the church at Corinth knew that the body of Christ, the church, they knew that the church was the body of Christ, and he develops that in chapter 12. But you know what the Lord says in Isaiah 53 in verse 10? It says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief, and thou shalt make his soul an offering sin for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. You know how the will of God gets done on earth? Many times it's through us. We are the Lord's hands now. We are his feet. We are his mouth. We are supposed to use our bodies like Christ used his to minister to the world. They're the members of Christ. They're not for fornication. It's not for your own pleasure. It's for Christ. And that's his strongest argument there. Verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Now look at this. This is crazy. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What a terrible thing that Christ's body, his temple, would be involved in that. You know, that's a very strong verse for eternal security. Why would we be having this discussion if you could lose your salvation? You know what Paul's horrified about? When you are saved, you're the temple of the Lord dwells in you, and you're dragging Christ into that. You're dragging Christ into there, and you're grieving his sense of holiness. You are horrifying the Lord, and you are putting seeds of death in your body. Can you imagine? Think about this. Don't think about this, but here's an example. So, what would you say if the deacons decided that we needed some more money in the church, and so they rented out this building and this stage to an adult video production facility? Would you guys have a problem with that? That is not as bad as when we, as the temple of the Lord, engage in fornication and pornography and sexual sins. It would be worse because this is just a building. None of you would go here if we did that. None of you. And if you would, there's something wrong with you, right? But that's how you need to think about your own body. This is not my body. People ask me about tattoos, right? And I'm not a legalist, okay? I'm not here to get into this, but here's what I tell them. I said, this is not my body. This is Christ's body for his purpose. And he didn't tell me anywhere in the Bible to do graffiti on my body, on his temple. You get mad when people tag the church? Now, if you have one, you have one. I'm sure that, you know, you weren't a big part of a Bible study when you had it, and the Lord knows, and I'm sure he'll take it off when you get a new body. He'll erase it. Hopefully. I don't know. But I'm sure. Okay? So I'm not here to condemn you, but all I'm trying to get you to do is start thinking about this. This is Christ's body. Okay? This is the Lord's body. And when I shove a cheeseburger in it and toss it down with a Mountain Dew, okay? When I drink, when I smoke, when I... And none of those things are nearly as bad as this sexual sin. He said it's different. People say all sins are the same. That's not true. He says that here. Look at this next verse. What, know you not that you were which joined, verse 16, joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So you focus on that. And then he says, 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Okay? It's different. And everyone in here knows it. When you got drunk, you felt bad. But it didn't have nearly the level of processing that you had to do when you fell into a sexual sin. It was different. Why? Because those are without. Those are without. But sexual sins and fornication, they involve your whole person. And God did not create us to be able to process that kind of guilt. And thank the Lord he can take care of it, but every one of us that has been wounded in this way, who there's some damage that can't be undone the same way it is with other things. It's just that way. You know, you meet people and they don't feel like the dirt that they walk on, they feel completely worthless. And most of them are either been violated. You know, think about this. When the devil was in the Garden of Eden, you know what he did? He laid hold of God's creatures and he used them for his own purpose. You know what happens when we're involved in sexual sins? We're laying hold of God's creatures that he made, and we're using them for our own pleasure and our own purpose, just like the devil. And it's a terrible, terrible thing. Our job is to minister to people, to help them, to reach them with the life-saving, soul-saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God doesn't only get mad at people that do these things, but those that have pleasure in them that do them. So this involves the whole person, and it's a terrible thing. So, verse 18, flee fornication. Run. Don't stick around and see if you're strong enough. Flee. Joseph did it. You know, Reuben didn't flee. And you know what happened to Reuben? He paid a great price with the things of God. He lost his inheritance. He didn't flee. You see what happens when we do these things? You think about David. Okay? And we love King David. After he did that, he never won another battle. And the problems in his life kept increasing from that point on. It just was never the same after that. Did God have mercy on him? Absolutely. Did God forgive him? Yes. But it's not something to be trifled with. Run. This sin goes down to the core. Verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? There's that idea again. You do not get to make the decisions. You are here to steward it. It's the Lord's body, and it has an eternal purpose. Remember that. Throughout eternity, the camp of Israel is where God manifested himself. Remember when the priest would go in and the Lord would meet them there? That's where he would meet the people. You know where he does that now? Here. We are the temple. You're the temple. The purpose of the temple is for an eternal God now and in eternity. He has eternal purposes for our body, and we'll see what those are eventually. In verse 20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. The body is for the Lord. And we need to think of it this way. Because as Americans and as human beings, we have a great desire for pleasure. And we can live for pleasure, even as Christians, and not even know we're doing it. We live to get to the end of the day and sit down, and we live to eat, and we live to do these things, right? But you have to think that the reason I have this body is not for my own pleasure, but for the Lord. And that's why you have your body. So hopefully that'll be a blessing to you. And look, if these things have happened, get them settled with the Lord and pray for the Lord's healing. And please start to treasure this, okay? And sanctify it, because it's the Lord's temple. All right. Lord, I thank you, Father, for this time that we've had together. Thank you for the attention that people have given your word. And I pray, Father, that these words would really sink down. They would resonate with us, and they would, Lord, your words would stop us and help us to flee when we're faced with temptation. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would keep us from the hour of temptation, and when it does come, you would help us to flee. Thank you for dwelling in us, Lord, and help us to take that seriously. In Jesus' name, amen.